It can be a helpful exercise to think of all of the activities we do in a single day, or at least weekly. So many of them are mundane, you know, hygienic practices, brushing our teeth and washing our hands and sleeping. We need to recharge during the day. At least we need to if we're going to have the energy we need to do other activities. If you're still working, you spend most of your day probably at work. If you're in school, you spend most of your day studying and learning. Maybe some activities you would do on a daily basis or a weekly basis include exercise and golf and being out on the lake. Some of them are mundane, some of them are more important. Spending time with family, meals together, perhaps going and seeing a movie or watching a baseball game. And then we compound all of those daily and weekly activities with things that happen occasionally, maybe just a few times in your whole life, or maybe only one time in your life. Now, maybe you, like me, woke up really early this past Thursday morning to watch the meteor shower. It was spectacular to see all those shooting stars in the sky, an activity of just taking that in, or graduating from high school or college, taking a new job, getting married, having a child. Maybe some of you, like those in our Twin Cities area, will win an Olympic medal one day. What a great activity. Or win a Nobel Peace Prize or some kind of high award. There's so many activities we do day in, day out on varying levels of importance. So we might ask the question, well then, what's the greatest activity that I could ever do? If they're on varying levels, what's the greatest? What's the most fulfilling? What has the most meaning? And if I polled all of you, you might come up with different answers. But there was a French priest who lived in the 20th century, very influential in the church's understanding of prayer. He, in fact, wrote the fourth section on the catechism on prayer. The other three sections of the catechism, the summary of the church's teaching, they were written by different groups and committees. But the section on prayer was written by this one French priest, Father Jean Corbon. And he wrote another book in which he said, the greatest human activity, the greatest thing any human could achieve or do is receiving God. The greatest activity is receiving. Now, as 21st century Americans, that might sound a little weird, especially if you're a doer. Well, how can an activity, a greatest activity that I could possibly do, be so passive? Receiving God, that's the greatest activity, the greatest action. Well, we have to understand that this activity actually does merit my response. And if I don't give a response to the reception of God, then it kind of falls flat. It'd be the same thing if a husband and wife came, a man and a woman came right before this altar, and one was there to receive and the other to give, and that's where it stopped. That wouldn't be a very fruitful marriage. And St. John Paul II actually uses this analogy. He says that a man and a woman coming together in the union of marriage have to realize that both give in order that both might receive. It's the same with the reception of God. I can't just be in there to receive if I'm not willing to give. It doesn't work if I'm completely passive, if I just like lay on the beach for the sun to change me without any kind of activity or action on my own. To receive God necessitates my giving of myself. In the same way that a man and a woman have to give of each other so that they can receive the other. And we have such a beautiful example of this in our feast day today in the example and image of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was one who received our Lord so deeply that he actually dwelled within her. She bore that second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. She gave him flesh. She received God. But it didn't stop there with Mary. You see, she gave of herself too. In her reception of God, she gave her heart to God. And so then we celebrate this feast day in which she's taken up, she's received into heaven. She could only be received into heaven because she received God here on earth and then gave of herself all throughout her life. Not just at the Annunciation when she received the Lord in the flesh, but all throughout those journeys she had with him. And even to the cross, she was receiving our Lord. She received our God in her flesh and in her heart. And in that action, gave of herself so that God too would receive her. Now, this is the great exchange that happens. And so Mary then becomes this living icon of the church. She is the bride. She's the queen who goes to the right hand of the King in heaven. That's the image of what will happen with each of us. Each of us has to fill that role that the bridegroom would receive us. But he can only receive us if we receive him and then give ourselves back to him. And that's what Mary shows us in her action all throughout her life and into eternity. Now, I'll give you another image today that will help us understand this. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the Eucharist. And this week, we take a little break from the reading of John chapter 6, even though we've been talking through that gospel over these last few weeks. But the Eucharist and reception of Holy Communion is such a great way to understand this reality of receiving God and then giving ourselves to him. St. John Paul II, and when he wrote in that book, Love and Responsibility, that a man and a woman both have to give in order for both to receive, he gave this other analogy of the Eucharist. He said, the same thing happens when we receive Holy Communion. The same thing happens in the Eucharist, and it happens in the same spot. And you come up just like at a wedding. You'll come up this aisle today to receive Eucharist. To receive our Lord, just as a man and a woman come up this aisle to receive one another. And John Paul II says that analogy of the Eucharist is just in the same way at play here. That we don't just come up this aisle to receive, to get something. We come up to give something too. Because if we don't, then it has much less fruit. We're just using the Eucharist for our own pleasures or for our own merits. It'd be the same thing that if a husband is just there to receive his wife but not give of himself, it's a relationship of use, not a relationship of love. And the same is true in the Eucharist. If you come up here to receive communion without the intention of giving yourself and being received by the Lord, then it's fruitless. It's a relationship of use, not a relationship of love. But we can imitate Mary in our reception of the Eucharist, and as we receive the Lord in Holy Communion, actually give of ourselves. Give my heart to the Lord. That when you say amen and receive the body of Christ, you're not just getting something, but you're giving something. You're giving yourself. So that the Lord might be able to receive you as he received the Blessed Virgin Mary into the abode of heaven. With food, we have this saying that you become what you eat, or you are what you eat, which actually isn't true. I don't become a hamburger when I eat a hamburger. I'm not what I eat. But that saying actually is true in the Holy Eucharist. I actually become the body of Christ when I receive the body of Christ. And I'm received into the body of Christ when I give my heart to him. That's why the Eucharistic theology of the church is so high, it's so necessary for us, that we have hearts that need to be welcomed in by God. And so today, let us imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today, as we come forward for Holy Communion, let us think not just what we can receive, but what we can give, so that we too might be received into the abode of heaven.